I do not want to give up, but I have to. I do not want to get ready, but I have to. I do not want to run, but I have to. If I want to win, which I do, I have to do this. It'll be worth it, right?
Weeks ago, I watched ESPN do an amazing story about a girl who was a high school track runner, and it was called Catching Kayla. And the story of Kayla was one of unbelievable performance. She was a high school track runner, and she was really, really good, but then she got sick. She was diagnosed with MS, and she thought she wasn't going to be able to perform anymore. She didn't think that she was going to be able to run anymore. But what happened is that this illness that struck her body, it ended up becoming something that, though it was hurting her, while she would run, it would actually cause her body to heat up and eventually become numb, so that when she was running, even though she had a disease, her body would get numb and she could run faster than she could before. And so she became really good at running. And what happened is that her performance went through the roof, and everybody said, you just need to keep going, you just need to keep doing this thing, you just need to keep running as fast as you can. And she eventually became a high school state championship long distance runner. And the story is called Catching Kayla because what would happen is she would get so numb and her body would get so warm that in order to perform and in order to cross the finish line, she'd have to push herself to her maximum potential, and her coach would have to stand across the finish line and catch her because she couldn't stop herself on her own. And Kayla's story is one that all of us can relate to in this sense, that no matter what, we all want to perform. We all want to win. And there is times when our performance is inhibited. It's inhibited by something. Something gets in our way. But we live in a world that says, if something gets in your way, you better fight. You better perform. You better keep pushing through. You better be the winner. You better be victorious. We see this in our jobs. Hey, if you have a problem, you better go make the sale. We see this in our relationships. You better fix it. You better perform, and you better get this right. We see this in high school. You better work harder so you can make the team next year. We see this in college. You better study really, really hard so you can get the test, grade, and score that you want. And what we find is in a world that presents us with tons of obstacles, we have a world that reinforces constantly the performance that it takes to overcome those obstacles, because in our world, if you don't know this yet, you hear it here tonight, it's all about winning. We all want to win. Whether you've said this and you've articulated this in your life or not is really irrelevant, because every single one of us wants to win. And we will overcome any obstacle we can to be a winner. And Kayla had this disease that was an obstacle that she had to overcome. And you and I might have obstacles. We might have relationship issues that stop our relationships at work from going the way they should. Or we might have learning struggles at school. Or we might have disabilities. And we all have struggles. And we all want to win. And whatever obstacle is there, it's usually enough to push us before and say, what do I have to do to perform and win? And in our world, it's all about winning. It's all about overcoming obstacles. And the world reinforces that. When you win, you get the reward. When you overcome the obstacle, you get the money. When you overcome and you cross that finish line, then someone says, good job. You get the medal. You get the win. We live in a world that says, overcome this obstacle, and you are a winner. But the scriptures tell us that we have this obstacle that is so grand, and it's called sin. And this obstacle is something that we all have inside of us. And it's not a physical disease like Kayla, it's actually a spiritual disease. And what it does is it fills up our lives. And you may not have heard of sin before, but sin is this thing that God says is not okay. It's behavior, it's a result of breaking his laws, and what it does is it plagues us, and it makes us unacceptable to God. It fills up our lives. The Bible says this. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What that means is that every person in here has this huge obstacle in their life in a spiritual sense. A huge obstacle. Sin. Because you've sinned, it's stuff that you do that falls short of the glory of God, and it's who you are that falls short of the glory of God. So every one of us has sin as an obstacle to get to God. And if this barrel represents our lives, then what the Bible says is kind of frustrating when it comes to sin. Because what it says that our lives are full of sin and dirt. Just disgusting dirt. And this obstacle, here's the problem with this, is that God, according to the scriptures, is perfect and pure, and in so many words, he's clean. But then because of sin, we and our lives are filled with dirt. And all of us fall short of God's glory because of that sin. So that means that no matter what happens, we've got all this sin, and this sin means we are not good enough on our own merit to have a right relationship with God. A huge obstacle called sin that is in the way of us having a relationship with God. Because you and me, we have dirt in our lives. I mean, come on. Can you just, like, go with me there for a second? Like, maybe you just showed up and you haven't really heard someone say you're a sinner in a while. And what that means is that, like, you, at some point in your life, you have done something that would be called dirt. But honestly, what it would really mean is that you've done something that falls short of God's intention for your life. Can you just agree with me that all of us have that in our lives? Like, maybe you've lied. You see, if you've ever lied, then that means you have fallen short of the glory of God. That means that your life is full of sin and that God views you as unclean and he can't have a relationship with you because he's perfect and you're not. You see, the scriptures say this about God. They say that his eyes are too pure to look on evil. What that means is that you and I, we do one thing because the scriptures also say that if you break one law, then you've broken them all. So what it means is if you've done one little thing wrong, and even Jesus said if you've thought one little thing wrong, then you have dirt, sin in your life. You are dirty. You cannot have a relationship with me because of that sin. Huge obstacle. Essentially a barrier. Essentially the broken state of man standing in front of a fully wonderful and perfect God. That's you and that's me. And essentially, it's like worse than we think. Like, we might think we have a little bit of sin, and actually we have a lot of sin, like a lot of dirt. And God sees it, and we do things that are wrong, and we say things that are wrong, and you get spiteful, and you get hateful, and then those hates that are inside, they turn into stuff you do on the outside, and God looks at that, and he goes, you're dirty. You can't have a relationship with me because of this. I can't accept this. But then you and I, we live in a world that everywhere else reinforces good behavior. So when we have an obstacle in our life, we overcome it, right? We fight. We work really, really hard. We're just like, okay, God, you give me an obstacle like Kayla had. She had an obstacle. She overcame it. She fought. You have an obstacle in your job. You just think, okay, we're going to work real hard. We're going to push in and we're going to overcome. Maybe you're someone that's like doing the diet thing, and then you're just like, I'm going to overcome. I got an obstacle. Here's my goal. I'm going to run through the mark, and I'm going to win. I'm going to overcome. We live in a world that when we have an obstacle, we work really hard to overcome it. And then God says, no, 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 no. There's nothing you can do on your own to overcome this obstacle. And we go like this. No, 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 God, come on. Come on, God. I'm a good person. I get that my life is full of sin and dirt and that's not good enough. But God, that's not all I am. God, I'm at church. Isn't that pretty? Come on, look at me. I did it. How about this? God, I helped the old lady across the street. Come on. I know there's some dirt in there, but look at what I did. These are pretty. Come on, God, some of the stuff I've done gets me into a right relationship with you. Come on, I know I have sin, but look at this. How about some of you guys, like, you know, it's like, God, last time I went to church, I wrote a bigger check. Doesn't that get me in a right relationship with you? Doesn't that overcome the dirt? Doesn't that fix things? God, you know, I used to cuss all the time. Not anymore. I said, gosh darn it. See, look at my gosh darn it flower. Isn't it pretty? God, you know, I grew up in church going my whole life, and they always went on mission trips, and I never went on a mission trip, but I've grown up, and I know I was a sinner when I was young, but now I went to Africa. Look at my Africa flower. Isn't it pretty? And if you're honest, every single one of us, God, you know, I used to get really angry all the time. I don't anymore. Isn't that okay with you? Doesn't that make me good enough for you? If I stand before you and you say, you had a lot of dirt in your life, what have you done to overcome the dirt and the sin, the obstacle that separates us? And you say, God, I came to church on Good Friday. What is it for you? What is the thing that you think overcomes this dirt? Sit in that for a minute. We live in a world that says when there's an obstacle, you can overcome it. And I'm telling you that sin is the greatest obstacle you will ever have in your life. How in the world is there not a way for me, with what I do, to overcome it when everything else in the world that I do is an opportunity for me to get the prize? You said good things, you did good things, you gave the money, you came to church, you went to your grandma's, whatever it is. The question that we all ask is, what do I have to do to overcome the obstacle of sin and win? And we put all this stuff, and we say, God, I did this, I did this, I did this. And this is the reality, and this is a spiritual truth that you never can ever, ever forget. Because the Bible says this about the dirt in your life and about the good things in your life. Look what it says. This is in the Old Testament. It says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, dirty. And our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. What this says is that you can work really hard to overcome obstacles in your life, but there's one that nothing you can do can overcome, and that's the sin problem. You have this dirt in your life, and even when you do good things, none of those things are good enough to overcome the sin. Our best spiritual performance cannot overcome the obstacle of sin. Let me put it another way. We can't perform our way to heaven. And what God says is that everything good that you've done and everything bad that you've done is not good enough for you to end up in heaven. And what he actually says is he says this about the sin. He says your sin, good and bad things that you've done that are not good enough to earn you a right relationship with me, he says the wages of your sin is death. He says the only thing that can wipe away your sin, overcome the obstacle of sin, is death. Death has to overcome this brokenness. That, my friends, is why we're here tonight. We are here tonight to look at ourselves, to look at our whole life, to understand that there are things we do that separate us from God, and the things that we think are good enough to fix that relationship are not good enough and never will be. And that a death had to happen to overcome the obstacle of sin. And what we learn is that God has always had a performance plan to overcome the obstacle of sin in our lives. Tonight, we come together as 514 Church to say, Jesus Christ, you are the plan. You are the plan to overcome our sin. You are the one that can wipe away the good, the bad, the ugly. And because of that, we can have a relationship with you. And God has always had the perfect plan to take away my sin and your sin that separates us from God. Tonight we're here to be mesmerized, to be captivated, to be moved by the plan of God to take away the sin of the world. I hope you're ready. You see, from the very beginning, God had a group of people that he loved and he communicated with. And he told those people that they were sinful and that their sin separated them from him. And he said, I want you to do something. He said, every single year, I want you to go to your most holy place. And I want you to go to the most perfect lamb, an actual, literal lamb, a sheep. And I want you to take that sheep. I want you to bring that sheep into this holy place. And for thousands of years, this is what happened. They would take that lamb, and the spiritual leadership of those people would take their hands, and they would place their hands on the head of the lamb. And they would say a prayer. And in that prayer, they would say, God, we know that our sin separates us from you. So we want to put all of our sin on this lamb. And God said, okay, I will accept all this sin on that lamb. And he had taught them that the only way that all that sin could be wiped away was if the lamb died. So they would take all their sin, they would put it on the lamb, then they would take the perfect lamb and they would cut its throat. And when they cut its throat, its blood would run out. Its blood would pour from its body onto a place that represented your sin and mine. It was a place that represented sin in the most holy place of all time. And the lamb would be there, and the blood would be shed. And what would happen is that blood would cover this seat that represented the sins of the world. And God would look at that blood, and he would say, the wages of sin is death. Your death cost a penalty. It cost something. The lamb is acceptable to me for now. And he told them this. He said, your sin is so great that you have to do this every year. Every year, You got to go get the perfect lamb, and you got to bring it in, and you got to place your sins on that lamb, and you got to cut the lamb's throat, and the blood of the lamb needs to fall down to cover your sins. And I will look at that lamb's blood, and I will say, the wages of sin is death, and that is enough for me. It pays the penalty. And from the beginning, God's performance plan was the death of a lamb. And the day that they would bring that lamb into that place, and they would kill it, they would let its death pay the penalty for their sin, it was called the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement was a day that was special for the people of God and still is to this day. And you may have heard this word. It's a church word. It's a Bible word. But if you look really close at it, you see what it actually means. Because the Day of Atonement, it means the day of at-one-ment. Because what it means is that when the blood would cover the sins of the people, that God would look at it as an acceptable sacrifice for the payment for their sins, and then he would go, now I can be at one with my people. I can be at one with you. The broken relationship that sin has caused is now together. And another word for atonement in the Old Testament and the New Testament is the word to cover. The blood of the lamb would fall down onto this beautiful place that represented our sins, our good and our bad. The blood of the lamb would fall down and it would cover our sins. And God would go, now your sins are covered. Now they're wiped away. But they had to do it every single year. After thousands of years of having a perfect lamb come into this place and be killed for the payment of our sins, God sent his son into the world. God showed up in the flesh. And when he showed up onto the scene, one of the spiritual leaders of the moment saw Jesus Christ walking over a hill. And he said these words. And you've never heard these words in a better context than right now. He said these words. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. Listen, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. He came to take away your sin and my sin. The difference is that when he did it and he spread his blood out for you and me, it only needed to happen once. Once and for all, God did this amazing act to show you and me how valuable we are to him. He shed the blood of himself. He paid the ultimate price. The Bible says this. It says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate or to perform his righteousness. God's performance plan has always been a lamb. It's always been a lamb. There's always needed to be blood shed. And when Jesus came to die on the cross for you and me, he did it once and for all. That's why we're here. Tonight we go to the cross, where the Lamb of God shed his blood for you and me to take away the sins of the world. The one performance that could overcome all of our sin that separates us from God. Jesus Christ, after he shared his last meal with his closest friends, and he told them unbelievable, unforgettable truths, he went to a garden with them. He went to a garden with them to pray, a place that he had prayed many, many times. And Jesus Christ knew that within the next 24 hours that he would be arrested, that he would be beaten, that he would be tried, convicted of blasphemy, and that he would be brutally murdered and hung on a cross. And he went to this garden, and he laid down on his face before God. And while he was laying on his face before God, he was talking with God about this truth, about the reality that his blood had to be shed in order to cover the sins of the world. And as he prayed that prayer, it says that blood dripped from his brow. It says that as he was on the ground, he was sweating blood. And at that moment, the blood of the Lamb started to be spread on the ground to pay the penalty for our sins. God's performance plan has always been the blood of a Lamb. In the middle of his prayers, in conversations with his disciples, this army in the middle of the night came to find Jesus. They were upset with Jesus because Jesus had caused a big issue in the region because he called himself God. And the people of Israel were overtaken by the Romans, and they had to control the people of Israel. And Jesus came and called himself God. And if the Israelites were to get an actual God, then that might mean that the Israelites could get enough power to overcome the Romans. So eventually, one thing led to another, and Jesus caused too much trouble. And the Romans and the Jews said, we need to go and get this guy under control. So in the middle of the night, they came with torches and swords, and they grabbed Jesus, and they put him in shackles. And they dragged him off to be tried. And while Jesus was standing before the Roman leadership, he had a conversation where he was asked, are you God? Are you really God? And Jesus could have just said, you know what, I don't want any trouble. But he said, you know, it is exactly as you say it is. I am God. And the people overheard it who were in proximity of that conversation, and they yelled out, crucify him, crucify him. This man claims to be God. He's not God. And Jesus just stood there. And the Roman leadership watched the way that all the people respond to Jesus. And they said, this is getting out of control. Let's just have him crucified. And as soon as they did that, soldiers grabbed Jesus and they just started to beat him. They grabbed him by the hands. He was being pulled around. He got thrown into a small room and he got smacked up against a wall. And as soon as he got smacked up against a wall, his eyebrow split open and blood started to come from his eyebrow. And when he turned around, Roman soldiers were standing there and they spit in his face and they punched him in the face. And they laughed. This guy who calls himself God. Now the Romans at this time in history, the Romans sometimes crucified hundreds of Jews a day. But they didn't really ever crucify one that called himself God. So when Jesus was in prison to be crucified, they were like, oh yeah, here we go. Now we're going to take care of this guy. This is more fun. And we don't want this to be routine. We got this guy that calls himself God. Let's really take it out on him. So the Romans, who would often get themselves drunk because crucifixion and whipping was so brutal to endure if you were sober, they got themselves drunk, they got a little crazy, and one of them went over to a thorn bush and whipped off a bunch of different pieces, and he started to weave together a circular-like crown. And he went back into the room that Jesus was waiting, and they put it on his head, and they smacked him on the head. And the thorns were 3 inches long. And they went in, they pierced the outer part of his skull into the actual bone. And when Jesus Christ was punched, the blood dripped down from his face. The blood that pays the penalty for your sin and mine. And when Jesus Christ got a crown of thorns and the blood dripped down his face, it was the perfect blood of a lamb. And God began performing for you and me. The one and only performance that can overcome the obstacle of sin. There was the Lamb of God bleeding for you and me. And they grabbed him, and they ripped off his clothes, and they tied him to a post. And 3 Romans, somewhat of a squad, grabbed these whips called a cat of nine tails. And they had Jesus at the perfect distance, and they would whip Jesus' back. And the cat of nine tails had three or four different leather strands that came out, and it had glass and rock inside of it. And when the cat of nine tails would hit Jesus' back and side, it would stick into his body. And then at the perfect time, they would move their wrist and pull flesh out every single time. And they were so good at this, all three of them had a whip. As soon as one pulled flesh out, the next one struck. So it was literally like clap, clap, smack, smack. And they would just pull flesh off of Jesus' body. And when Jesus' body was being brutally whipped, the blood of the perfect Lamb of God was falling on the ground as a payment for my sin and yours. The greatest performance of all time. The one that overcomes our sin. And as Jesus is getting beaten, and as Jesus is getting a crown of thorns, and as Jesus is getting whipped, and his body is becoming irrecognizable, and he's taking the most brutal blows of all time, he is overcoming sin. You see, the Bible says that he became sin, so he had to get punished, but at the same time, while he's getting punished, he's beating the crap out of sin. He's overcoming the sin that you and I have on our lives. He's in this amazing paradox of, I have to do this because I have to be the one that can overcome their sin. They can't, so I will. After he was whipped, the Bible says that you couldn't even recognize him. Like if he was your closest friend or he was a brother, and you walked up to him, you wouldn't be able to know it was him. You couldn't tell. It's believed that the whip would sometimes pull flesh off of his face. He didn't look like a human. He looked pulverized. He looked like he had been in a bomb. And naked, with just something around his waist, the Romans grabbed a big, heavy, 150-pound unfinished piece of wood, and they strapped it over his shoulders, and the unfinished piece of wood and splinters went into his exposed shoulders, and they strapped ropes around his arms, and they said, you need to carry this cross a mile to the place where you're ultimately going to be hung. And Jesus was so dehydrated and so bruised and broken that he couldn't make it. And the Bible says that someone had to actually help him carry the cross. And the Romans would never let that happen. But they could tell that the way that he was beaten, the amount of blood that he had lost, that he needed the help. I just want you to imagine for a second this man that helps Jesus carry the cross, moves under the bar with Jesus, and walks alongside, and maybe his face presses up against the face of Jesus, and his face interfaces with the blood of Jesus Christ that is there to wipe away his sin. Jesus makes it to the top of a hill that's called the Skull, and they lay him flat, and they put a vertical piece on this horizontal piece of wood, and they put him on the ground. And they took railroad spikes. They put them right in between his wrists. And the Romans held his hand down, made a hole, and then smacked this nail through the bones in their hand into the wood out on the other side, and then smacked it over to keep it locked tight. And they did it on both sides, and then they wrapped his feet. And there's a spot through both feet where there's only flesh, and the Romans knew exactly where it was, and they wrapped his feet, and they took a spike, and they pushed it and nailed it all the way through his feet into the back of the wood, and Jesus stood on the cross. They lifted him up, and they set him in a hole, and he went through torture. He went through torture. And the perfect blood of God, the perfect Lamb, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, his blood dripped from the holes in his hands, dripped from the holes in his feet. And that blood is the blood that covers our sin. He stood there on the cross, you guys. And we've learned from crucifixion that what would happen is because of all the dehydration that his body was going through, that his lungs would fill up and he would have a hard time breathing. And the only way to breathe was to push himself up on the nail in his feet to give himself oxygen. And then he would eventually have to let himself down because of the pain in his feet. But when he was hanging, he couldn't breathe, and then all the pain was on his hands. So he went through this rhythm of not being able to breathe and feeling excruciating pain in and out on the cross for you and for me. And his blood was shed. He stood on the cross, and his blood dripped down on the ground, and his blood dripped off of his face. And he has a conversation with God. He says, God, why have you forsaken me? In other words, he goes, God, why do I have to go through this? And it was the humanity side of Jesus asking a rhetorical question to the God side of himself, knowing the answer. You're the penalty. You're the payment. You're the one that has to go through this. My plan for their salvation is your blood. And his blood dripped down onto the ground. And every single one of us need to go right there, right now, to the foot of the cross, where the blood of Jesus was flowing down on the ground. And your sin and my sin are placed at the foot of the cross, and you watch the blood of Jesus Christ run over it. And know that it's enough. It's enough. It has to be enough. Jesus' death is the performance that overcomes all of this. And so, as in the Old Testament, the blood of the Lamb is like the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement is the day where we become one with God. And the word atonement means to cover. And the blood of the Lamb covers our sin forever. That's the story of the cross. It's a story of Jesus' performance. It's a story of him overcoming the only obstacle that you and I never could. That's Good Friday. It's a great Friday because we have a God that took our biggest problem and solved it. Jesus' performance on the cross is the way we win heaven. That's it. There's nothing you can bring to God to say, I did it. You can only say, the cross. He paid for my penalty on the cross. My sins are real. They separate me from you. I have dirt. I have brokenness. But the cross, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, came to take away the sins of the world. And you know what? That includes me. That's why we're here. And when Jesus was hanging on the cross, and he had this epic interaction with God, and he knew why he did it, and his blood was shed. It says that as he was hanging on the cross, he screamed out these words, "It is finished." And that means that your sins are wiped away forever. It's done. You don't have to come in every year. This doesn't have to happen every year. Now it's done once and for all. God's performance plan has always been the blood of a lamb. That's why we're here. New Testament writers said it this way, and we already looked at it, but I want to look at it closer. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement, a sacrifice of at-one-ment, a sacrifice to cover your sins and mine through the shedding of his blood. His blood was shed. It was the payment for sin. To be received by faith. That means tonight, you don't have to do something to earn God's love. You just have to believe the love of God. Believe it. By faith, I just believe that his payment on the cross takes away all my sins, and there's nothing I could do to earn it. And he did all this because it was the greatest performance of all time. It was a demonstration. You guys, the cross is the cover story. The cross is the cover story. It's the most important story you'll ever hear, and it's the story of God's blood covering our sins to give us a relationship with him. My heart and our heart is that tonight, if you already knew that, that maybe this hits you in a fresh way, and you remember and you go, yes, that's it. That's the reason. That's why I can say I love God, because of how much God loves me, because of the cover story, because his blood was shed in my place. You need to understand that as a Christ follower. It's not you, it's him. And if you are in here right now, and you have never heard this, or maybe you went to church your whole life and you've never heard it this way, that there's one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ's death on the cross, then I want to give you an opportunity to receive this by faith, the atonement, the cover story. You guys, I'm just loving this truth right now. I have an answer for my sin. I have an answer. I can go to God and say, no, you paid. I don't have to do anything to fix my biggest problem. You fixed it. We live in a world that says, perform, and fix your own problems. You can't fix this one on your own. You need the cross. So I'm praying right now to lead people that have never received it for the first time. I'm going to say a prayer, and I'm going to celebrate in that prayer the cross of Jesus Christ, because I'm going to talk to God in this moment. But at the same time, I'm going to lead those that are sitting in this room that need to embrace by faith, just through belief, the cover story, the cross of Jesus Christ, and say, God, I accept your payment, your blood for my sin. So I'm going to say a prayer. I'm going to lead you through that. And then after that, Carmen is going to come up and lead us in communion. But let's just take a minute. And let's sit in this moment and let's pray. Father, it is with fresh eyes and hearts that we come to you tonight, knowing that you bared this amazing penalty for us. That you took our sins, that you became sin, and that you let your blood spill to cover our sins. And we worship you tonight, God. You are high and lifted up. We have nothing else to bring to you but the cross. Nothing else. Nothing we've said, done, believed, thought, only just believing in Jesus. And God, so there's some in this room right now that have never accepted this gift, because the scriptures say that this is a gift and that you have to receive it by faith. So right now there's a guy named God who says, I've given you this gift. If you want it, all you have to do is receive it by faith. So I just pray right now, God, that some people in this room would say this prayer with me to themselves in their heart for the first time. They would just say this: God, I know you love me, and I realize that my sin has separated me from you. And I realize that my sin deserves eternal separation from you, but that your blood washes it away. Your blood covers my sin, and I accept that gift. There's nothing I can do, only something you could do. So I'm asking you right now, I'm telling you, I believe by faith that Jesus Christ's death on the cross is more than adequate to take care of my sins and to bring me into an eternal relationship with you I'm praying that right now for the first time. God, for some of us, we just forgot what you went through for us, God. And tonight we just come back to you. We've wandered. We've been other places. We've thought wrong things. We've forgotten what you've done. So we just come back to the cross right now. We just come back to that place and we recognize that it's your cross that saved us. That it's your cross that gave us a relationship with you. That it's your blood that paid the penalty for our sins, and therefore our acts and works and ideas don't have to. We just come back to you, God. We just come back. We just run back. We've been at the cross before, but we forgot about it, so we're coming back to you tonight. We ask that you would just remind us, fill us. We thank you. From the depths of our heart, God, with all that we can, we thank you for dying for us in our place. Help us to have a nice moment here of remembering how much you love us. In Jesus' name.